Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the Old Testament first, 2 Samuel 23. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Samuel 23. And before we get going here this morning, I wanted to stir the pot a little bit. You know, we just came off of a men's walk to Emmaus, and I know a lot of y'all have been on a walk, and some of you, are here with us this morning. You remember what it was like then, but anyway, God really moved. He really blessed, and I really believe with all of my heart that this area of South Texas right now, where God is shining his favor upon us. And I really believe that there's an open window of heaven over us right now. And I believe that it's a time where lives can be changed and things can be done and marriages can be fixed and lives can be restored and things can be good. Amen? I believe with all of my heart that it is the plan of God that your days on this earth be as they would be if you were in heaven. I do believe that. I don't say we walk in it, right? We miss it. But I do believe that's the will of God. I believe God is that good. I do believe that God is that good, that He wants to give us, He wants to just pour on us. He wants to love you. He wants to restore you. He wants to reach into your lives and to do miraculous things. He wants to. But it's us that hinders Him from moving. You know how I know that? It's real simple. Because you look around, you see Him moving. 25 years ago, I walked into a barn to blow my brains out, and I met Jesus, and He changed my life forever. And what you have and what you see today is a result of what He did in my life then. You can't tell me. I don't care what you do. Tie me to a wagon wheel and beat me. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is alive and well. I don't understand everything all the time. I don't understand why things work out like they do, but I just know that you're not going to convince this cowboy that Jesus isn't real, no matter what anybody says, no matter how much scientific proof anybody could come up with or any other kind of proof. I'm going to say, you missed it, because it's about faith, and it's about opening your heart, and it's about letting Jesus come in your life. Amen? And I asked my new buddy, Kane over here. Kane, come up here for a minute. To come up here and just... I want him just to tell you a little bit about what Jesus did for him, so you can see the same Jesus that worked on me 25 years ago is working on him today. So just whatever you feel like, buddy.
How y'all doing this morning? Well, I went on the walk, as he had just let y'all know, this weekend. I strayed far, far from the Lord, far from the Holy Spirit. You couldn't drag me in here. There wasn't no way you were going to get me in here. And over the 3 days that we were there, my heart got touched. A lot of things opened up. And I surrendered myself to God. Since I've been home, I've had people look down on me that I ran with, you know, that I ran around with, associated with, called me a fool, called me an idiot, you know, all different kinds of names. But it ain't going to break my faith, break my spirit.
Come on, buddy.
I'm just glad that I get to share this moment with y'all every day of the week, that there is an awesome, awesome God out there. And I'm going to do my best out of words and actions to introduce Him to people that don't know Him.
Amen, amen.
Y'all have a good morning.
Thank you, buddy.
Thank you.
And so, you know, what happened? Well, he just opened his heart like a lot of y'all did. Just opened his heart to Jesus, right? This God who's not dead, but He's alive. Okay, now, this is what I want to throw to you, some of you older Christians, all right, this morning, because I got a barn burner to preach here in just a minute. Now, what about you? Older Christians, I'm including myself in there. We tend to look on our Christian walk as if we're looking at a sunset. And you sit on the porch and you look at the sunset and you're like, oh, I remember the days when I was excited about Jesus the first time. We gaze off into the horizon, you know, like, oh, what a beautiful picture that was. Hello? We say, oh, I remember the first time I went to church. So excited about Jesus. Remember the first time I took communion? Yeah, it was an amazing thing. And we look at it like we're watching the sun go down. But I want to tell you something. The day you got saved and the day you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that was the day that you first saw the sun rising, not the sun setting. And I don't care how long we've been serving the Lord, the sun's not setting in your life until you leave planet Earth and step over into glory. Hello? You can't say, it's time for us, all of us, to get more fired up than we've ever been fired up about the Lord. It's time for us to tell more people about Jesus than we've ever told about Jesus. It's time for us to witness and share our faith more than we've ever had. It's time that when people are in trouble, that we have an answer. You can't force it upon them. You can't make them take it. You can't get in there and I wish we could. I wish we could take you in a room over there and beat you in the rubber hose until you got right and come out. Man, we'd have it done. I'd have people lined up and say, yeah, I'll beat them, Pastor. Let me have that hose. I mean, we'd have a great thing going. Man, it'd be easy to say, come on to church, man. We got all the beer and barbecue you want. And then when you come up for the beer and barbecue, take you in the back room, beat you, and then you get saved. It just don't work like that, though. You have to make it a decision in your own heart. You have to come to the revelation. You have to see Jesus. You have to let him come in. But the same Jesus that touched Cain's heart and these other guys' hearts last week is the same God that comes in your life and fixes everything that we've got in our life, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus. Amen? And I don't know about y'all, but I want to be a mighty man of God. I want to not just be a mighty, I just don't want to win a victory and then have to put up the sword. Right? I want to live out my life. I want to continue to go on a steady incline in my walk with Jesus. I don't want to just come to a level plane. I don't want to just keep walking it out, like I said, looking at the sunset. I want to keep going on and going up and rising higher and finding out new things. Amen? And so I'm going to preach an old message to you this morning that Jesus gave me a new revelation about. And I was talking to Dr. David Cook here this morning because it's a message he heard 6 years ago, right? Is that what you said? 6 years ago, he heard it in church, spoke to his heart, blessed his life. And I'm thinking, gosh, I can't believe it's been 6 years. But I want to preach to you this morning something about David's mighty men. I want to show you something that I saw that may help you in your walk, because what we've got to do in life is we've got to get our eyes opened. We've got to get our eyes open to this great God who wants to come into our lives. We got to start making place for him. We got to start giving him place and telling other people about where they need to go. Amen? Okay, so we find ourselves here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I don't know, let's start over here in about verse 8. Y'all have to forgive me, I'll probably butcher all these names up here, but that's okay. Y'all can't say them either. Now it says, first let me explain to you these mighty men. Okay, David, King David had an army. He had an army of men, right? And he had leaders in there. And these guys amongst themselves, there was 37 of them, and amongst themselves, they were captains of captains, leaders amongst leaders, okay? You got to understand that these guys, you know, these guys are some, you did not want to mess with these guys. They were the elite force, the delta force of the day, these guys were. They didn't do anything but live and train for battle. Every day they got up and they were armed and ready to go to war at every day, at every moment of every second. And they had 100% loyalty to David, their king. There was one instance that you can find in the scriptures where a guy was bad-mouthing David and one of his mighty men had said, you want me to take his head off? That's the kind of people they were. At a minute, David could just snap his fingers and point, and they were worse than a dog that got sicked on somebody. Because they come out, they take your head off. These dudes were warriors amongst warriors. And so there was these captains of captains that he talks about here. And it's the last days, the last words of David. He's honoring his men who stayed with him and fought in battle. Now, I believe that Jesus, it's not like I believe, like the Word says, let me change that statement. The Word says that someday, each and every one of us, you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? Every one of us, individually. You don't get lumped in a group like, okay, here's all of Texas and, oh. Right? Individually. And I don't know how all this works, because it seems like to me there's a lot of people and the people from wherever, and everybody has to stand up there. It's going to take a long time, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe they give you a ticket, and when your ticket number comes up, you go up the front. I don't know. We'll all just have to get there and figure it out. I just know the Bible says that each and every one of us, if you're saved, if you're born again, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if you know inside of you know that you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, well, you're just going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Which is different than the great white throne judgment. Now, a lot of you have had the great white throne judgment, or you think you have. That's not when you drank too much and got sick and had to go to the toilet. That's not the great white throne judgment. Or you got Montezuma's revenge and you went to the great white throne. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says that everybody that does not know Jesus has to go before God Almighty, the Father, before the great white throne. And if you're there, let me tell you something, you're in trouble. Hello? It's too late. If you're standing before the great white throne, you don't have an excuse. There's nothing there. The Bible says your whole life will be laid bare, and boom, there's only one way, and that's down. You don't want to be at the great white throne. When they come up to the sign, if we're going down the hallway in heaven and they're sorting us out like cattle going through a chute, and if that gate cuts open and you've got to go to the great white throne, buddy, you're in some serious trouble. But if we go before the judgment seat of Christ, that's just Jesus coming and looking at our lives and how we lived our lives on this earth. And it's just like David looking at his mighty men. You're coming before Jesus and it's you and him. Nobody else matters. It's you and Jesus. And he's going to look at your life and he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Your life's going to come. That's what you want to hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You don't want to hear well done. That ain't good. You want him to come on. Don't pause there. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Right? Well done. Hear the trap door. No, you don't want to hear that. But if you're before the judgment seat of Christ, then you're in heaven. You're at the right place, but you're going to have to give an answer. You're king, the King of Kings. Not the mightiest warrior that ever was. The King of Kings. Folks, you got to understand something. I know times have changed and we look at things differently, but if you read through the Bible and you read about kings, Persian kings, King Cyrus that conquered the world, you talk about the Roman emperors that came in and conquered the world and all these people over time, no one has ever conquered in the world like us, like Americans. I'm just diverting just a little bit here, but just hang with me. What took everything, every army you read about in the Bible, years to conquer, we conquered in 50 days through Desert Storm. If you look at world history, and you look at all the world, you put it all together, what took place in our time, in our day, of what we saw of an army marching across the land and conquering a nation who was the third largest standing army in the world, and we conquered them in 50 days. Could have been less than that, just the terrain caught us. Do you understand how powerful that puts the nation of America? You with me? Okay. And that is nothing compared to the King of Kings. That is nothing compared to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Right? It's nothing compared to all the things that we don't even know anything about. All the realm of the spirit, we don't know anything, even really understand anything. We get a little glimpse into. And he's the king of it all. And you're going to stand before him. Hello. So David's speaking to these mighty men. He's got them before him. He's giving them a compliment, and he's talking about, in a sense, their accolades, what they accomplished. And we find the first guy here. He said, of all my mighty men, there was three that were mightier than all the rest of the mighty men. So now we're not talking about just who made the cut over the army. We're talking about who made the cut within the cut. Y'all with me? He said there was three of them. And the first dude, his full name is kind of hard to say. But his name that they called him was Adino the Enzanite. And what that means is the guy with a sharp spear. All right? And it says about this man that he killed 800 men at one time. Do you know how hard it would be to kill 800 men at one time? Even if they came just one at a time out of a chute at you, to stand there and kill 800 of them. That'd be difficult, right? The stamina that you'd have to have would have to be supernatural, right? Okay. The next guy they talk about here, he says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, which if your name was Dodo, you better be a mighty man. You better have a big sword. You better be something that nobody's going to say anything about. Right? So he says, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistine until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, the Philistine, who gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, killed the Philistines, so that the Lord brought about a great victory. What I saw that I hadn't seen before, and I just didn't notice it. The first guy doesn't say, it just says he killed 800 men, and you don't hear a lot about it. But the second two, if you notice, in both instances, the battle was on, and everyone left and retreated, and they stayed. I can be wrong. If we get to heaven and we find out I'm wrong, y'all can tell Jesus that I preached it wrong. But I believe that the first guy did too. I believe there was a battle. And that's the reason why the three were honored amongst the rest, is because they did not ever retreat. Now think about this for a minute. In all these instances of these people coming and the battle being stationed, they were greatly outnumbered. Right? 301, 801, whatever. That's pretty bad odds, right? But what they did, no one told them to do. They did it because it was something on the inside of them told them to do it. Hear me now. Everybody else was standing around there. Listen. Can I just paint it like this? Everybody else was in the church service that morning. But when the enemy attacked, everybody ran but one. And then those others came back, it says, to just pick up the spoil and to plunder. In other words, pick everybody's pockets and see what they had. But there was one man that stood and fought in each instance and did not retreat, not because of what someone said, but because of what was inside of his own heart. They were not willing to compromise. Think about this for a second. They drew a line in the sand And they said, I'm not moving off that mark. I am not compromising my faith. Every day and everything that you do, this world, let me just say it this way, the devil, either using this world, using people, using circumstances, using situations, wants you to compromise your faith. Because if he gets you to compromise your faith, then he's got you going his direction. He's looking at everything, every option, everything that he possibly could. Cain said right over his friends were telling him he's a fool. Yeah, he's going to use people. He's going to use circumstances, he's going to use situations, he's going to use whatever. But the point is, if we know this morning, if we can get it settled in our heart, that everything is about the fight for the field of your heart. Everything going on around you, you think is circling about something else, but it's all about the field of your heart and what you're believing and getting you to compromise it. Getting you to compromise it. Getting you to give up. Giving you to back up. Giving you to just maybe even not give up, but just ignore it. Not make a choice. Not making a choice is making a choice. Not making a choice is making a choice. You're making a choice not to make a choice. Right? It's all about compromise. This whole world, this whole system, and this whole everything you're doing is about getting you to compromise. You're in your job, you're working in your workplace, everything's going good. That's the way, you know, the Bible speaks to us and tells us, you know, we earn an income and we labor, and that's what we're supposed to do in life. And it says that you're put in a position to labor because in something that you would enjoy and that you want to do. And so you're working and you're doing it. That's about it. That's part of life, right? You gotta go to work. You gotta do it. You gotta earn income. You can't just sit at home on the couch and eat potato chips. Hello? You gotta function. But in whatever you're functioning in, the enemy wants to come in there and get you to compromise. He wants to get you somehow or another to use that, use situations, use circumstances, use whatever it be to get you to compromise. He wants you to get into it and say, well, it's kind of hard to go this direction. If I go this direction, it'd be easier. You can't live life on down the road of the least resistance. There's sometimes in life you got to be a mighty man. You got to pull out the sword and you got to do some hacking. There's times in life that you got to look at something and say, absolutely not. I will not compromise that. There's been times in my life that my wife and I have seen it. We've seen it coming. We sat down, we talked about it. We said, look, we see what was happening here. We're not going to compromise. We're going to stay there. We're going to stay strong. We're going to do it. Okay? And then there's been other times I was already halfway down the road of compromise where I even woke up and realized that I'd compromised. And I was like, wait a minute, what am I doing? What have I done? Praise God that we can repent and start back over, but I didn't realize I was even compromising. Hello? Whatever the compromise may be, you know, it's like I said, well, you know, when you first get saved and you start walking with the Lord and everything's glorious and great and you're seeing all these things happen, you're seeing all these good things going on and you're seeing God moving, you're going along there. But then, you know, you come to a time as you begin to grow in your spiritual maturity and all that, some of the old vices or the old drawings away from the Lord, you know, aren't much of a temptation anymore. And the devil knows he can't use that to trip you up anymore because you're not going to do it. He's got to find something new. He's got to find something new. That was one time. It's very few times, and there's very few golf stories I have in life because I never play golf. And so, but there was one time that I learned the secret of golf. I learned it. I mean, I saw it. It was glorious. That the secret I learned about playing golf, not is how to play or get the ball to hit straight, but how to talk trash. therefore making the score better for me because my opponents were listening to me. I remember one time I was playing with Pastor Randy, and he used to force me to go out and play with him. You know, as I was the associate here, he'd say, listen, we got to go play golf. And I just hate it, but I'd go over there. So one day we're standing on a tee box, and they had cut a limb off of a tree down the fairway. It was over the fairway, you know, went back to the right, and but right straight out in front of that tee box, they had cut a limb off of a tree. And then they had painted it with black paint, you know. And I just said, really wasn't thinking about what I was saying. I just said, wow, look at the way they cut that limb off that tree. That looks just like a bullseye. So he got up to tee off and hit that knot, that limb cut off, just as perfect as you've ever seen. And he just threw his club down and said, why do you have to say that? You just drew my attention over there to that. And I thought, this is the way you play golf. I got it. I can do this part. My stroke is terrible. My trash talk is pretty good. So the rest of the day, it was like, boy, that is the prettiest water I've ever seen in that hole over there. Do they put something in the water to make it that blue? And he'd just shake his head and say, you're horrible. I said, what? I'm just simply just making an observation here. And that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Does it bother you that I talk like this? And that day I shot the best score I'd ever shot. He shot the worst he'd ever shot. But the point being, the enemy doesn't have to come in there and come blazing up with an army outside. All he's got to get you is to get your eyes off the prize. All he's got to do is get you focused on the tree, the knot, the place he wants you to go. That's all he's got to do is get you to look over there at that. Even if he gets you to look over at it, complaining about it. Hello? That's all he's trying to do. He has been around, the enemy has been around forever. And he knows his best game is trash talk. Do you remember the message I preached about the Roman soldier that when he had a great battle? You remember that? Hey, that I don't tell you, I preach that message for myself. And those of you who weren't here, I'll just tell you right quick. But when a Roman conqueror had conquered, the general or whatever had conquered a big army, and they would give him a parade in Rome, and he would go to Rome, and they would take out the chariots, and they'd take out the horses, and he'd get the best of everything, and they would throw rose petals out in front of the chariots, and all the crowds would come out, and everybody would cheer and cheer and cheer and cheer, and he would be riding the chariot and have his spear and the olive branch and all the stuff and all the glory and all the pomp and all the hoopla, right? But then they had a slave that was hired or whatever to go behind the general and just talk trash to him. Just to speak all his vices to all of the bad things about. I don't even know what the guy could have come up with if he had to go through a whole parade talking to him, but he couldn't get killed for it. You know, I'm sure the slave, you know, had a bargain on that. Said, I'll talk trash, but man, don't let him kill me after it's over. Don't let him turn and kill me, because they wanted to keep the Roman general humble. So the guy behind him was always speaking and talking trash to him as the chariot went through the city. And it's real easy to be sitting there with all the pomp, all the glory, all the cheer of the crowds, but you get to listen to the slave behind you talking trash. And that really spoke to me when I preached it. It spoke to my own heart, because in the mornings, you know, whenever I'm getting up and going through my day, I'll stop and I'll have to turn around and say, look, okay, would you shut up for a minute? I know you're just talking trash, because what you're saying is not the truth. What I'm hearing is what the Word of God says. The Word of God is saying this, and this is what I'm looking at. This is the cheer of the crowds. This is the of the roar of the crowds, of the great cloud of witnesses that I'm listening to, of what your Bible says, not what the Word says, not what you're saying, because if what you're saying, you're just hired to talk trash to me. Folks, that's the enemy. That's his plan. That's his ploy. That's what he's doing to you every day, because he wants you to compromise your faith. He wants to bring about everything in life and blame it on Jesus. Well, he wasn't there for you. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. That's all he's trying to do, is get you to be focused on whatever else is over there that he wants you to hit, not the prize that you're going towards. He'll use people, he'll use events, he'll use all kinds of things that he can find in life to get you distracted. Boy, I'm preaching really good. See, just getting warm in here and y'all are all getting drowsy. And turn up the air conditioner, Joe. Freeze them out. Make them go for their coats and shiver. So they'll listen. Folks, that's the game that's being played in your life. Wives, you see the faults of your husbands. Husbands, you see the faults of your wives. And the children are in between, stirring it. The truth. Look, y'all. Guys, y'all are just sitting straight as forward, just looking at me like this. You're not even blinking your eyes. You're scared she's going to look at you and say, I saw you. I saw that. You're like, see, y'all started even laughing. Guys still sitting there. What's going on? Pastor, go on. You're going to draw some attention. It's the truth. We all have our faults. We all have our issues. Man, I tell you what, but if we can't speak the good things and we can't capitalize on what's good and what's wholesome and what's pure, the Bible says that's what we're supposed to be thinking on. The Apostle Paul says, the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that are of a good report, that's what you think on. That's what you look at. But you see, Shammah stood in the midst of his bean patch. Why he chose a bean patch, I don't know. I don't know if it was, you know, I mean, that represented his livelihood or whatever. I don't know if it was his bean patch, his mother's bean patch, whose bean patch it was. But he made a choice that, I'm standing here, and I'm fighting here, and ain't nobody going to take my bean patch. And when you do that in life, when you come into that place, and that whatever we'd call it, that ingredient called compromise is within your heart, and you chunk it out, and you get rid of it, and says, there ain't no compromise here, I'll fight. Then God comes upon you. He gives you the strength. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the understanding. He gives you the blessing. He gives you His anointing. He gives you His grace. He gives you His mercy. He gives you His forgiveness. He gives you all of His power of His Spirit upon you at that moment. And you can do things that nobody else has ever done in life. But when you choose not to, when you're just willy-nilly in life, and you're just here and there, and you're just, you'll go that way, or you'll go this way, or you'll go over here, you'll go over there, you'll do this, or you'll do that, then the devil's got you just, I mean, he's got you, he's just playing you. He's just whipping it up, and he's just playing you. So the great thing to do in life is to see, where's your bean patches? Where's your no compromise zones? Where is your life? What's your thought about your family? What's your thought about your children? What's your thought about your church? What's your thought about your neighborhood? What's your thought about where you live? Like me, I'm living in Texas. You know, I'm not going anywhere. I don't care if somebody offered me $5 million to go preach over in another state. I ain't doing it. Unless I can go in and come back. I guess I'd try that. I'd be gone for a weekend. You with me? I want to be from Texas. Some of you, that didn't make any difference, it's okay. But I'm talking about, this is an area in my life. I'm from Texas. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of my life. He saved my soul. I don't care what anybody says. If I have to revert back to it, I'll just get back to it and say, you better get on the air before I whip you. And that's not godly, but I mean, if I have to revert back to that, I'll do it. Because I'm not compromising my faith. I believe that with all of my heart. You're not going to get me to change. I don't care how... What kind of an atheist ploy anybody could come up with? I'm going to say, dude, I've seen it happen in my life, so just forget about it. They say, well, you're just simple-minded, easy. You know, glory to God, glad I am. Thank you, Jesus. You know, well, you're just ignorant. Works for me, doing pretty good. How does all that intelligence work for you? You know, how happy are you? What's going on good into your life? Huh? You, how about you? You got something to cling on to or not? Well, whatever. Right? It's like, Years ago, like in the 40s, when they still had the airships, the government was coming in to dock an airship, and the military guys got out and they got hold of the ropes. They were coming in to dock the ship, and right when they got down and the ropes came and all the guys got on it, there was about four or five guys hanging on to each rope. Those ropes fell down all over the place, and they all got hold of it. Well, then an updraft came and jerked the airship up like at 100 feet just instantly. And the guys that were hanging on the rope, they went up so fast they just had to hang on to the rope. And it was horrible because they couldn't get the thing back down, and these guys were all hanging onto the ropes just clinging for dear life. And one by one, they started falling off, and the crowd was watching them. It was a horrible scene. These people falling to their death, and everybody was just screaming, and they couldn't get the ship down, and the guys were just hanging onto the ropes. But after a while, they'd hang on for so long, and then they'd just fall off. Oh, this is good. It's like a lot of us Christians. We get saved and we start walking with Jesus. We were just hanging on to the rope. We found the rope. We found the rope called Jesus, and we're hanging on to it. But we're just hanging on. We're hanging on. And then after a while, times get too tough and gets too hard. We turn loose. Compromise. And we fall to our death. Thank God there's resurrection power, because Jesus will resurrect us up and we'll start over again. But we fall to our death. And these men literally were falling to their death, and they're falling to their death, and wondering where I'm. So finally, they'd been up, and everyone had fallen off the rope except one guy. There was only one guy, and he held on the whole time, and everybody else had fallen, and they finally get the thing down on the ground, and they come to him, and they're trying to find this Superman that had held on to the rope longer than any other serviceman had held on. And they get to him, and they say, "How did you do it? My gosh, you know, you must have like forearms like Popeye or something, you know, held on to her forever. You know, how did you get the death grip on that thing?" And he said, "You have to understand, I didn't hold on to the rope." He said, "What I did is I reached down below me and I made a knot in the rope and I let the rope hold me." You see, in our walk with Jesus, are we letting him hold us, or are we just clinging on to the garment of his, you know, his robe? Are we just hanging on to him, or is he hanging on to us? Are we just we're just living our lives in his grace and his mercy, and we're letting him hang on to us? And we just said, "Well, we're not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise because I found out Jesus is that knot on my rope hanging me. I'm just holding on. I'm just letting him hold me. I'm just sitting there on the rope, and all I got to do is clutch it. And I know it's all going to work out." And so everybody can retreat, but I'm not going to retreat. Everybody can leave their bean patch, but I've already sorted my bean patch out. And I already said, "No, this piece of ground's mine. I'm staying with it. I'm going to keep serving Jesus. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep swinging my sword till my hand clings to the sword, because I believe with all of my heart that it's right. I believe that Jesus is a healer. I believe that he is a restorer. I believe that he is a God of miracles. I believe he's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. And whatever comes in my life, and whatever the enemy may throw at my life, my answer is going to be Jesus." He said, "Well, but, you know, there ain't no yeah buts." There's no yeah buts. If you're going to be a mighty man, it has to be something that's on the inside of you. It has to be down here. You have to be sold out. It's got to be down here. It's got to be you making that decision. It can't be me as pastor, you know, saying the right words. No, because I'm not around all the time. Jesus is around all the time. The Bible says he's as close as the mention of his name. He's the one you can say Jesus, and he's there. You can say Robert all day long, and, you know, good luck. Right? I love you, but I can't be everywhere at the same time. No compromise. No compromise. Don't let the enemy get you to compromise. Realize that's what every day of life is about. Your compromise. Get you to compromise. Get you to compromise. Get you to compromise. Amen? So I don't know about you, but I think today you probably need to draw off some bean patches. I think today you probably need to be looking in your life and saying, okay, wait a minute. What am I? Where's the enemy been trying to get me to compromise? And then that's where you stand. That's where you get your sword. That's where you get ready to fight. And know that God's with you. And He'll lead you through it. And He'll give you wisdom and everything. Amen? Now, church, today is our first Sunday, and so we always have communion on first Sunday. And we have an open communion service here at Living Waters Church. And I just want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, well, then you're very welcome to have communion with us this morning. And we're going to serve it in just a minute. And I want to serve my ushers and communion stewards this morning and then get them to help me serve you. But before we get to that, it's time that we need to look into our hearts and get our hearts right. Now's the time you want to repent. Now's the time you want to look to Him. Now's the time you want to ask Him to do whatever He needs to do for you. And then come take communion. Now's when you look into your heart. Maybe you've got forgiveness that needs to take place, or you've got whatever. I don't know. I can't know all. I'm not the all-knowing. I'm just a preacher. Thank God. Thank God. But let me ask you something here today. Just like Cain said, he let Jesus in his heart. Is there anybody in here this morning that you're not sure that if you did die today that you'd go to heaven? You don't know that you've let Jesus come into your heart. You don't know that if you had which throne you're going to, the white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. You don't really know what's going on. Well, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want to ask everybody just to bow your heads for a minute. And just look in your heart. Ask yourself that question. You know where you're headed? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Today may be your day. Today may be the first day that you need to step out in line and make Jesus the Lord of your life. And if it is, I just want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. That's not what this is about. I'm not trying to get you to join church. I'm just trying to get you to let Jesus come into your life. And if that's you and today's your day, well, then I want you to just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, you're talking to me. I want to pray. I want Jesus to come into my life today for the very first time. And I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in here today and you know that you've compromised, you know you've compromised your walk and you know that you need to draw off some areas for your bean patch. If that's you, then I'm going to pray for you right now. And just let this prayer sink down in your heart, and then we're going to have communion together. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray over each and every person in here. Lord, all of us have areas that we've compromised. All of us have areas we've been duped by the enemy. We've seen things wrong. We've let things get in our heart, let things get in our mind that never should have been. So I pray right now, Lord, for the power of your Spirit upon us all. That, Lord, the power of your Spirit just being upon us and cleansing our hearts and our minds. Lord, letting us see, obviously, what we need to do. Because we love you and we want to serve you. We want to walk with you. Lord, we want to be with you every day. So I just ask you, Lord, right now to just get us back on track. To just get us back on track of walking with you. Give us the understanding and eyes to see what the enemy has meant to take us away so we get right back on with you. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name.